Well, let's go ahead and get started. I like to stay on time, and so if you bow your head, I'll ask God's blessing here before we get going. Father in heaven, Almighty God, we just come before you very thankful and grateful here as we come here to once again get into the class of the Christian Living or Christian Leadership Training Program. We thank you, Father, that this is provided in your church. We thank you for the truth that is behind all of this, and everything is scripturally based. We thank you for opening our minds and eyes to understand so many of these things and the doctrines and things that we would speak on from your word. And we know that Jesus Christ is our head, and he is head of your church, and he is the overall one giving guidance and direction. We ask for that and for your spirit to guide and direct what we say and what we hear and how we apply it. And we now turn it over into your hands. We give thanks to you again, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to put you on speaker. Now, do you hear me? Okay, I hear you. Very good. I don't know who all we have. We average about 15 that come on. I don't know if some will not be on because of the nature of the subject today. But I think it is some very good instruction. And all of you who do speak, and some of you who may yet be added to be speakers, it's just very good sound information here on sermonettes and split sermons. So let me get started here with the summary, which every lesson starts with a summary. And it says, the old saying, talk is cheap, is very true. People too often have a lot to say, but it tends to be of little or no value. Therefore, we must never underestimate the importance of proper preparation and delivery of our Sabbath messages. The truth of God is a precious commodity and must not be haphazardly or without proper thought and skill. It should be not used haphazardly. And they cite 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I'll come back to that one later. And 2 Peter 3, verse 16. It takes years of preparation to be able to give good sermonettes and split sermons. We must be preparing constantly through study, prayer, and meditation to be successful. The most important aspect of our preparation is contact with God. This simple key will affect the way that we live. In turn, the way we live will affect the credibility of our message. Ralph Waldo Emerson has been credited with saying, quote, what you are speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Well, that's very interesting. There's a lot to that. Our example is very important. This is the essence of what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to be an example to the believers. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read that real quickly and then move on. 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Certainly say amen to that. Now, going on with the summary, it gives here the key principles to the sermonette, six of them, and key principles to the split sermons, which we will be going over. And then we come to the take it home, which I think you already have. I know you do because I've sent it to you. But under the key principles of a sermonette, there are six that we're going to look at, and they are, number one, the purpose of sermonettes, number two, the length of sermonettes, three, selecting a sermonette topic, four types of sermonettes, five, organization of the sermonette, and six, delivery of the sermonette. Then under the key principles for split sermons, there are six. Purpose of the split sermon, number one. Number two, length of the split sermon. Number three, selecting a subject. Number four, developing the split sermon. Number five, use of reference works. Number six, helping them understand and remember the message. So you can see there's a little bit difference in the split sermon than from the sermonette because, for one thing, it's longer. Okay, now let's go to the lecture itself. That was all of the summary of it and what's going to be covered in the lecture. As we get started talking about teaching and preaching in the local congregation, it is important to know what we are doing. Whether giving a sermonette or a split sermon, we are striving to teach and edify God's people from His Word. Quote, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, which was also referenced in the summary, and it's certainly a very good one to go back and review. There are three fundamental types of teaching /preaching. One can use any of three types of teaching from the scriptures that are effective. And this, of course, is for both sermonette and split sermons. Number one, topical preaching. Combining a series of Bible verses that fit within one theme or topic. Number two, textual preaching. Using a short text or passage that serves as a gateway to the subject the speaker wishes to discuss. And number three, expository preaching. Preaching from a single passage, paragraph, section, or book to, quote, expose the meaning of a biblical text. Expository preaching. Topical, textual, and expository types of speaking that we can use. Now let's go to the sermonettes. There are 6 points under sermonettes, just as there are 6 points under split sermons. The first one is the purpose of sermonettes. I have 4 bullets, I guess you would say also 4 points, under the purpose of sermonettes. The first one, to serve as an introduction to Sabbath services, getting the audience members' minds off the physical and onto the spirit. That is not the only purpose, but that is a purpose. A second one, it is an appetizer or spice for the main course, especially if we get into something that really catches the interest of the audience, they're going to be ready to hear more. Number three, the purpose of the sermonette. A sermonette serves to edify the congregation on a limited subject, one small particular point. And there's an opportunity there to really do something that can be lasting as far as people would remember. And the fourth purpose of a sermonette is it gives a man the opportunity to practice and to grow. It may serve as a stepping stone to split sermons. That is certainly true. If we've been giving them for quite some time, we should always be thinking, too, of how can I improve over the last time I spoke when I deliver this message I've just now prepared. And thinking of that always, how we can improve and do better, and how we can, in other words, edify in a better way the audience I'm speaking to. The second point under sermonettes was the length of the sermonette. Between 10 and 12 minutes. By aiming for 10 minutes, a speaker should easily be able to get within the allotted 12 minutes. You can go over time. If you shoot for 10 and you go over time a couple minutes, hey, you're right on the money. If you need more time, ask before speaking. However, in all cases, no sermonette should go beyond a 15-minute maximum. Asking for more time should be the exception and not the norm. I've had people occasionally ask me for a little more time. One individual at a Holy Day, combined Holy Day service, had the sermonette and wanted asked me for more time beyond 15 minutes. I said, well, I really would appreciate, because we have to take up the offering, we have special music to follow and all of that, would you please keep it no more than, 15 minutes? Well, he proceeded to go over 25 minutes. And I could see why, because he was trying to give, it was at Pentecost, and this was up in North Carolina, everything about Pentecost you could think of and and condense it in, but it certainly did not work. He went way over time, and We want to keep it on time. It really distracts and takes away otherwise. Now, a third reason or a point under sermonettes is selecting a sermonette topic. Now, every good sermonette has a definite theme. Think small. For example, a kernel of corn versus the ear of corn. The most common problem with sermonette selection is choosing a subject that is too big or trying to cover too much ground. And that's what that individual did. And I think, too, a thought comes to my mind, the reason why people, I think, commonly do that, or it is fairly common, because they think if they think too small, they won't have enough material to go and be able to know what to say for 12 minutes. And just like using scriptures and, you know, 5, 6, 7 scriptures in a sermonette. Why? Because, well, I don't know what else to say to fill the time in. And you'd be surprised that as you develop it around, I'm getting ahead of myself here, just as long as you keep it down to no more than 3 scriptures or no more than 3 points, you'll have plenty to say, and you will surprise yourself for 12 minutes and maximum 15. Another bullet here under the selecting a sermonette topic, expand versus condense. It is better to take one small point and expand it, that is the kernel of corn, than to attempt to condense too much material, the whole ear of corn. And it is almost in some cases like an art to develop that and to picture it this way, whether it's the ear of corn or where you have a plate of corn, and you take one kernel of that corn off of your plate, there is your sermonette. You want to develop that. We can think in those kind of terms. So the biggest problem is that overall is that we take too broad of a subject and want to, it's like this gentleman here years ago, he took the whole meaning of the day of Pentecost and was going to give it all. In, well, he couldn't do it, first of all, and even though he asked, and I asked him to keep it down, he still went 10 minutes beyond what he should have. But it was too much material. It was too, and then, of course, then what's left for the rest of the speakers to talk about when you do something like that? Now, here are some things to avoid on sermonettes. New doctrine. If in doubt, always check with the pastor, especially if you know this is something, a new way, it's not something that's been taught so far in the church. Always play it safe. Run it by, in this case, me, and later, for those of you on the East Coast, it'll be David Jackson. Well, West Coast, you still have me on the West Coast. Another thing, avoid, quote, saving the congregation. This is not within the scope of a sermonette. And, I've heard a few of those kind of sermonettes at times, and it just doesn't, it's not appropriate, it doesn't fit. Another thing is to avoid correction. This should always be left to the pastor. Trying to correct the congregation in 12 minutes will only serve to offend them. And I think in people, there's been times when it's very rare, and it's been quite a long time since I've heard that, but my feeling is that they lose a certain amount of respect when they do that, because congregations know that that's really not the sermonette person's place to be doing that in place of the pastor. And never want to be giving a corrective sermonette or trying to save the church as though nobody else is able to help the church or to save them from whatever it is. Another thing to avoid personal pet peeves or things that you personally do not like. The sermonette is never a time to air personal gripes or grind a personal axe. Do not speculate. This is another point. Do not speculate. This is a fast track to heresy. Always teach as you have been taught. So good points there. I don't think any of you who are speakers I can think of doing this, but over the years and around the country and so forth, sometimes people have done this, more so in my opinion in the past. No new doctrines, no saving the congregation, no correcting the congregation, avoiding personal peeves or things that bother you about whatever it might be, and finally, no speculating. We don't want to give a lot of speculation. We want to be sure that what we're saying is sound and that it is what is taught by the church. Now, number four under sermonettes was four types of sermonettes. That was actually four types of sermonettes, and it has four bullets under it. Explain a difficult scripture. For example, John 14, verse 2, does this prove that heaven is the reward of the saved? That where I go and so forth, that my Father has, many mansions? And I need to suddenly go back and take a look at it so I can quote it to you, but you know which one it is, what it has to do with, and we'll probably be reading that. I know we will here in just another few days at the Passover service. But in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that's a good one to explain, by the way, if you want to give a sermonette on that. It is, we call it a difficult scripture, but when you see what the answer is, it's not difficult at all. But it can be very good, and there is many, and I sent you that list. There are so many. When I looked over that list of we call them difficult scriptures, but to explain them, do a little research, find out what is the what the problem is, what is it that is difficult to other people to understand about it. You can a lot of times draw a nice little lesson in either Bible study or to our lives from what you have just explained to them in answering the difficulty of that particular verse. It's a great way. I will just say this. I can't remember ever hearing anybody speak on what we call a difficult scripture. And there must be more than 100 of them there that was on that list. And there's a lot that one can do with that. If you get a chance, go through some of those maybe in your Bible study time and think about, you know, do I know how to explain this? And, you know, how many people in the congregation can explain this? A lot of times those difficult scriptures are a question that has been handed in for Bible study. But it makes an excellent sermon just to explain a point. And in this one, John, which they listed here, John 14, verse 2, it's a very, very good one to cover. Now, we will cover it at the Passover. We do hit John 14 when after we've taken the bread and the wine. Going on to the second bullet under four types of sermonettes, there is the instruct them on a principle of Christian living. That's where I think most all of the sermonettes I've heard are on some sort of Christian living. For example, why go to the minister to be anointed? So that's a small point. Well, you know, because it tells us to. James chapter 5, 14 and, through 16. But you can elaborate on that, because a lot of times when the people, either they do not know, or they simply think, well, it's not, I'm not sick enough to be anointed. Sometimes people who are about dead don't even haven't called for anointing, and I hadn't even heard a thing about it, that anybody, that the person was even ill. But this is what we are to do. I mean, it's a nice little sermonette that can be given there. It's a Christian living, exhorting, not correcting, but exhorting that, brethren, here's what we should do. God has instructed us through the Apostle James what we should do when we are sick. And, of course, it gives you an opportunity almost also to bring in the anointed cloth there in Acts 19:12. and goes along because maybe the elders can't get to you. And along with that, people will ask me at church if I have an anointed cloth because somebody in their family did not come to church, they're homesick. I usually have the anointed cloth with me and the letter of instruction of how to use it. I prefer to anoint the cloth there back in the room that we have, whether it's over there in Jupiter or wherever I am. We have a spot in Fort Myers, a room we go to. And what do we have in Miami? Yes, oh yeah, back in what I call my office, which is a teacher's kitchen area. But I would prefer going back, because I'd like to know, well, who is sick, and what is this anointing for? It might be for an injury, or it might be for an actual illness or sickness. And so rather than anointing a bunch of cloths anonymous people who will ask for that at a later time, I personally just rather know what I'm anointing for and for whom, and which I, of course, include in the prayer. But I have those. Anyhow, getting back here, you can, if you should choose to give this example here of a Christian Living sermonette, they list here the example of why go to the minister to be anointed and so forth. It makes a good informative sermonette. Now, the third bullet under four types of sermonette is to exhort them to do something, to exhort them to do something. Now, this could include a topic such as how to get adequate prayer time in at the Feast of Tabernacles. I've heard that, I think, probably every year at the feast, at the outset of the feast. Usually the first or second sermonette will have something about prayer and Bible study, which is good, reminding us, helping us all to think, because we're in different living conditions for the 8 to 10 days we're there, and we're sharing it with the rest of the family in close quarters. We may not just always have everything ideally for our privacy that we would have at home. And so a lot of times they can give good sermonettes on that, of ways to get it in, how to get it in under the physical circumstances that we are in there at the feast. Then a fourth type of sermonette is to encourage and inspire the congregation. For example, exceptional examples of God's intervention, his healings, etc. And certainly, when we announce certain people have had some wonderful healings and are improving, and we do believe that the hand of God is involved in that. I think I have mentioned several that when people have come to me, they've been to the doctor and they've had x-rays or whatever they've had, and they have said, there's something there. We need to further check on this. Come on back. I can think of one individual, and probably some of you in Miami also know what I'm talking about. And they come and ask for anointing before going back for a second look, maybe with a PET scan or something like that to try to see. And this has happened more than once, I can think, in the churches here that I even pastor, and not just in the same church, but in more than one of these three congregations. And they will come and ask to be anointed and go back for that second look that the doctor has set the appointment up for. And, well, I guess we don't see anything there. And we were sure it was there from the first exam. I do believe God has removed it, and that they have been blessed. And I know and the individuals, too, I assume believe it. Well, that's inspiring. And see, that's happened more than once. I know we haven't just announced it. There's a certain thing of privacy on some of these things, and we have to also keep in mind. But, you know, it is inspiring to see something like that. Well, that was the example. that they used here, something maybe where there was an intervention or a healing, something of that nature. It may have been another thing inspiring, and not just a healing, but something that was an inspiring over a person who was sure they were going to lose their job and really prayed about it. And because when they went in, and this has happened at times over either the Sabbath or over the holy days, particularly the Feast of Tabernacles, and they know a miracle had to take place to change the person's mind, and they reconsidered and didn't do it. But again, let me go over these four types of sermonettes that one can give to explain, number one, a difficult scripture, and those can always be very helpful. Number two, to instruct them on a principle of Christian living, and keep it small when you do that. You don't want to give something on faith, that's too broad. Maybe an aspect of faith, but not the whole ear of corn of faith. And number three, exhort them to do something, and such as an example like the how to pray at the feast under the living conditions you have there. And number four, to encourage and inspire the congregation. Maybe something is either by some story that you know, a story about a church member, a situation, something that, or maybe something from the past that can be related to encourage and inspire people at the present. A number of things. Now, there are other types of topics that can be covered under sermonettes. While these are the four major categories of sermonette topics, other types are topics that inspire vision, simple doctrinal topics. By the way, the difficult scriptures you're looking at, a lot of those are doctrinal, simple doctrinal subjects that you can cover. Seasonal sermonettes, Thanksgiving, annual holy days coming up, things like that. Or other topics, or special messages focused on the youth. We've got coming up here the camp video and everything. It's going to be played next Sabbath. Of course, we don't have a sermonette. If we're going to have, we'll be showing that in place of the sermonette or in accord as well. So when in doubt about your sermonette idea, it is always good to check with the pastor. Yes, and especially it might be good around the holy days to check what, you know, let me or whoever the pastor is know what you plan to talk about. You don't want to give something that is the beginning of the pastor's sermon when he gets up to speak. So that's why we have pre-feast conferences every year at all feast sites, all speakers. We have to set up, the coordinator sets up a teleconference for everyone to go over what they're saying. And the primary reason is so that we're not all going to speak on the same thing. And especially if you have the sermonette and the next person up has got the sermon, and, hey, I was going to speak on that. And so we want to avoid that as well. Usually around the holy days is the key time. Maybe one thing with Clyde Kylo coming, I don't know what he's going to speak on, but I can find out exactly. Well, he's obviously going to speak on the meaning of the feast and something patterned around it. But if you have a sermonette either in Miami or in West Palm, let me know. I don't want you to, you know, give something that he is immediately starting out to speak on himself when he follows you. So just to avoid that kind of confusion. Let's see. Now number five under sermonettes. There were 6 points under sermonettes. Number five is the organization of the sermonette. Now while there is more than one way to go about developing a sermonette topic, the following steps are an effective model to consider. A sermonette has 4 points, and they begin here with the SPS. as their example of how to begin. The SPS is very, very important. I'm going to come back. I do mine just slightly different, but I want to go through this and I'll explain how I've been prepared or organized mine. I do obviously use an SPS, and it is very important to have an SPS. Let me read this and I'll comment. After deciding on the topic, go back and write a one-point specific purpose statement, SPS. Keep the SPS to 7 words or less. You don't have to. It's not written in stone. I've looked back here at some of mine this morning as I was getting ready for this, and I find it very difficult. First of all, the specific purpose statement is a sentence. And it's a statement, by the way. It's not a question. And I say that because some people have used their the specific purpose statement, and it actually was a question. That might be something at the end of your introduction that leads to the SPS, which is a statement of what you're going to do. And it's hard to just to put it in 7 words or less when I've looked at a lot of mine, and I've always used SPSs, and that's the way I was taught, and that's the way we were taught in Spokesman's Club, that's the way we were taught in Ambassador College, and I'm a strong believer in that. Let me go on here, but the point of 7 words, it can be a little difficult. And you might be thinking, you know, especially if you might be a new speaker, well, let's see, how do I change this sentence? I got to keep it to 7 words. Well, no, you go over, you can go, I would say overtime, go overwards, right? And sometimes it's hard to keep it on what you're going to talk about within 7 words. It might take 10 words or whatever. But the audience needs to know, where are you going? What are you talking about? Going on here. Now, this will help the congregation more readily follow you for the next 10 to 12 minutes. For example, developing a Feast of Tabernacles prayer plan, or does 1 Timothy 4:4 justify eating unclean meats? Those are examples here given in this bullet I'm reading of an SPS. And within the allotted number of words that is mentioned here. So let me give you that example again, and this is good. Developing, well, you would add a little bit to, it says developing a Feast of Tabernacles prayer plan. That's almost like a title. What you would have to do for an SPS on that is, I would like to give to you today how to develop the Feast of Tabernacles prayer plan. Now, that is a statement in which you just have told your audience, this is what I'm going to talk on, and now we'll go into the body of the sermonette. But as it was stated here, developing a Feast of Tabernacles prayer plan, that really sounds more like the title. The second one, or does 1 Timothy 4:4 justify eating unclean meats? Well, you want to tell them that you want to explain that 1 Timothy 4:4, we'll say that's a question. That's not even SPS, because when you see a question mark at the end, then you don't have a statement, you have a question. So that just needs to be modified, what I just read there. The SPS, going on, is the key to a successful sermonette. Without it being clearly thought out and stated, our message will land with a loud thud. I recall one time years ago, up in Carolinas, an individual began speaking and started reading these scriptures and everything, and I turned to my wife and I said, "What's he speaking about?" We turn to the scripture, that's what it says, but what's the point? And that's sometimes when people do not have an SPS and they're going along and they think, in their mind, they know what they're talking about, but the audience doesn't know. And they're sitting there thinking in their head, at least I know I have, well, that's fine, but what's the point? Where's this going? And that's why the SPS is always so important to have. All right, from the SPS, then the next part that is here is the body of your sermonette. Now you begin to gather the material you need for the sermonette. and this will include scriptures, quotes, examples, and comments. Write them all down and analyze them in comparison to your SPS. If anything you have written down does not fit your SPS, get rid of it. It doesn't relate in any way to what you just said you're going to tell them or talk to them or explain to them. It is important to remember that you may have more material than you need. The most effective sermonettes will never have more than three and three. 3 points and three scriptures. And with more than 3 points, the congregation will lose sight of the SPS. With more than three scriptures, you are speaking on a topic that is too broad. And it's going to take up too much time. And to try to handle that all within 12 minutes. So make sure your body fulfills the specific purpose statement, the SPS. Then, of course, following the body is the conclusion. Write your conclusion down word for word. Make it a part of your final notes. Make sure the conclusion is logical and that it fits the SPS. Yes, it's relating back to the SPS, almost like it's the conclusion to the SPS itself. Your organizational structure should flow from the SPS through to the logical conclusion. It's not the other way around. And I know a lot of times I just do that. I mean, I'm trying to think, how do I want to end this? And a lot of times I will think about, well, what was my SPS? And I've just changed the SPS into a conclusion and exhorting them to do what I said I was going to explain to them in the SPS, 45 minutes earlier. Now they have here, after you've finished the conclusion and preparing it on your computer or paper, whatever you're doing, whichever way you go, then they have the introduction. Let me read this because I do not do it quite in this order myself. They put the do your introduction after you have done the rest of your speech, that is SPS, body, and conclusion, then come back and do an introduction. Let me read it here. Now that you have your sermonette, go back and write an appropriate introduction. Make sure your introduction relates to the one point, the SPS. Your introduction should grab the congregation's attention. Generally speaking, you should avoid starting your sermonette with, "The title of my sermonette is," or, "Would you please turn to?" I agree. That is not the best way for an introduction. Avoid coming up with an introduction first and then trying to make your sermonette fit with the introduction. This will create a weak sermonette. And as with the conclusion, write out your introduction word for word. Well, certainly, I do that. I write it out. I have it point by point that I usually want to start with. I said I do mine in the opposite order, where I'm doing the introduction first. No, it's not really first. There's one other thing that I do before the introduction. I do the title. When I have the title, my SPS has to agree with the title. My introduction, which I then do, I begin to think, because I've got to know, what am I going to speak on? What is my overall topic? Then I want to think, now how do I want to construct my title? And then for my title, I want my introduction. I want to do something and leading into it. Usually, maybe at the end, I may have a question at the end of the remarks under my introduction. And then my SPS is, I now want to, in other words, answer that question and go into the body. And then, again, the rest of it, when I come to the conclusion, yes, it's going to play back on the SPS. Now, nobody knows what my title is. Now, Adam Kahn comes up right after church in Miami to get my title and write it down, and I appreciate that. Because a lot of times when people don't do that and they write it down for maybe the monthly report I later have to do, I look at it and I didn't speak on that. But I have to go back and check and see, because what they heard and what I said or what I believe I said were two different things. And another one there in Miami, I appreciate it, because as soon as Adam gets my title, then I have a little Nikki Pahalan coming up to get the title. His dad has sent him over to get it from me to put on, put on the recording that's going to be put away and all of that. Now, that's the first time that they've heard that title, but I know, and when I'm sitting here at my laptop and working on preparing it, I personally have started with my title, because this is what I'm going to build everything around. And so my point here is, this is good what they have said. It is not something that is etched in stone, and there's no other way. The introduction, I do like to have an introduction that plays right into the SPS. But that introduction also is playing off of the title, which my audience doesn't know what the title is yet. One other thing, too, I've noticed some people will get up and give their title. Now, if you need a title, this is what I'm speaking on today, and then list it. I don't know, because it's kind of like it's becoming the SPS or taking the place of the SPS when you do that. And maybe some, and I know some in giving sermons have done that. I think it's because they know that there's quite a few people want to know what your title is. I've seen this at the feast as well, because they want the ones doing the recording, they want to go right away. And we have to have our, which we need to get back to in our three churches here, every time we have sermons given, we need to have our three people who are supposed to check, is there anything that you heard that needs to be taken out of that? Was there anything misspoken or whatever, this type of thing? Well, in doing that, especially after each service at the feast, you have to know the title. And in fact, before we go to the feast, we are sent an email to give us headquarters, the title and a summary before this is a week or two before the feast even starts. And so that they're going to, let's see, what do they do with it? That's going to be, especially for the after the feast, putting them online or whatever they do. Every year we have to do that. But getting back to what I was trying to say here, that the title is important. Locally, nobody's going to know the title until it's over with. But for you in organizing, it can certainly help you as far as where to go if you want to go to introduction, SPS, body, and conclusion. So you can do it either way. And you can start with your SPS and then come back after you've finished it and go to your introduction, no problem. I just mentioned that why I do it, that's the way I've always done it through college and years, and I always start with the title. Now, I will mention one other thing. Richard Ames, I remember in class, taught us, he said one of the last things you do is after you've completed all of this, then you go back and have a title. I just never been able to, in my way of thinking, that's point number one. I've got to start there because that tells me what this sermon is I'm preparing is all about, or sermonette in your case here. So I hope I haven't confused you too much, but there's more than one way of doing it. And if there's any one thing that you want to be sure not to leave out, is that SPS. That is so important. Otherwise, you're sitting there thinking, what is he talking about? I mean, what he's saying is true, but what's the point of it? What's the point he's trying to make? And that's why it's very, very good to have that. All right. That's 5 out of 6 points on sermonettes. Number 6. Preparation for the delivery, or that is, point 6 is the delivery. Preparation for the delivery should always start with prayer. Amen to that. Absolutely. Humbly ask God to use you as a tool to speak to his people. We often let our vanity, inferiority, or other problems get in the way. We should ask in heartfelt prayer for God to use us as we truly yield to Him, to help us to be effective. We must have faith in God that He will. We should have that deep desire to give something of worth and value to the congregation. If we approach it with that attitude and prayer for God's help, it will be an effective message. And yes, spend time in prayer. God will help us and guide us, helping us to stay on point. Even if you have the best topic and pinpoint organization in your message, it can all be undone. How? By simply not putting enough zeal or intensity into your speaking. You do not need to be bombastic in your delivery. However, you can be convicted or intense without being angry. And you can be warm and inviting without being wishy-washy. You want a delivery style that speaks to them rather than preaches to them. Sometimes I've used the point that I like to see us, especially on sermonettes, we want to be teachers, not preachers. I like this last sentence. I will read it again. You want a delivery style that speaks to them rather than preaches to them. And because it's just not going to be well accepted if they think, you know, you're just preaching at me type thing. I don't, even in the sermons, I hope I'm not doing that. We wanted to certainly think about that in whatever our speaking situation is. Make the Bible come alive. Avoid just reading your notes. As you relate a biblical story, give its color and life. Help your audience see, feel, and truly hear the story that you are relating. Bring biblical stories into a modern-day application and reality. And this will allow audience members to relate the story to their life. Practice paraphrasing the story and encapsulating what you want to get across. Then read the one or two verses that seal the point that you want to drive home. All right, that covers the things that they have here on the sermonettes. Now we'll go to split sermons. And only have a couple people giving split sermons at this time, but who knows, down the road here, some of you may also may have that opportunity. There are 6 points for a split sermon. A lot of these overlap. The first one is the purpose of the split sermon. The overall purpose of preaching is to give people the knowledge and understanding of how to change their lives and the motivation to do so. The Bible calls this feeding the flock. A couple scriptures here maybe I can take. Acts 28 and verse 20 is one that they give here. Acts 28, 20. I said 28. It's Acts 20 and verse 28. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus for the last time. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And yes, we have to understand who we are speaking to. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 2. Here it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And then, of course, we have John 21. This one, I think, I try to pay more attention to the John 21 when I'm preparing and speaking and thinking about speaking. And I think all of us, whether we are the pastor, whether we're an elder, whether we're a deacon, whoever we are whenever we're speaking, I like to come back to John 21 and verse 15 and 16. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." And then in verse 16 at the end of it, he repeats it but says, "Tend my sheep." So this is the most important thing, thinking about people are nervous. It's a situation. Maybe it's sometime you had an opportunity to give a sermonette at the feast and it's your first time. Try to think and pray about this. I'm here in this message, and I believe it is a good message that God has helped me to organize. Jesus Christ has helped me. Remember Paul said in, what, Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And I'm here to feed your sheep in this sermonette, this 12-minute message, and to feed them with this message. You'll find Paul many times in the letters that he writes, talks about, "I look forward to coming to you," I think, to the Romans, "that I might be able to edify you in some way." That is to build you up, to feed you, to build you up, to give you more of God's truth in some manner and way. And in other words, that's our mission. That's what we're there to do. And think of it that way. Pray about it and look at it in that way. It's a good scripture here that they give to go to, especially I like John 21 and verses 15 and 16. Three times, of course, as you know, that Peter, and three is the number of emphasis, to make emphasis, and it obviously unnerved Peter, but it was for more than just Peter. It was for all of us down through the ages to have whenever we are speaking to God's people. Going on, sheep cannot be left on their own. There must be a shepherd to guide, lead, protect, and feed them. Split sermons should be designed to uplift, strengthen, and to perfect the congregation as a whole and individually. A message should edify, in parentheses here, Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, the various offices in the ministry, and what are they for? To edify. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So a message should edify. The split sermon should arm their minds against Satan, the influences of the world, and their human nature. They should be exhorted, comforted, and inspired. Paul wrote, quote, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." That's quite a quote there from Paul. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Exhort here means to guide, advise, entreat, not to vilify or rebuke. In addition, we do not want to get the goal or aspiration so high that they leave discouraged and downtrodden. We have to also be balanced in how we present what we're doing as well. Those are some of the purposes of the split sermon. The second point under that is the length of the split sermon. As you begin to consider developing a split sermon message, consider the length of time that you have to speak and prepare accordingly. A split sermon should be 30 to 40 minutes in length. Be very careful with regards to timing, especially if you are one of two split sermons on a Sabbath. If you speak first and go over your allotted time, you force the man speaking second to eliminate material from his message. And certainly that's happened more than once. A sermon is to be 50 minutes to 60 minutes, 75 and nothing, never anymore, and that should be an exception to go over 60 minutes, and never go over 75, just for your information. And that's what we're told as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles sermons. So when you come back here and it says a split sermon should be 30 to 40 minutes, well, 30 minutes doubled to 60 minutes. And, of course, then you have announcements or whatever in between those two split sermons, and you're going to pretty much use up all of the time. If we stay on time, because in our local congregation we don't have special music, we don't have a ton of announcements or anything like you would at the feast, we should be able to quit early and not have to use the full 2 hours. Sometimes when I play inter court, now inter court they don't have restrictions. Well, they try to kind of make fun of it a little bit there, in the sense that some of them go 18, 20 minutes. But it's a little bit different, and we can handle that because we don't have a sermonette anymore on the same at the same service. But and they try, by the way, to keep it down themselves as far as how much time each one will be. All right, going on here on the length of the split sermon. Additionally, limit the number of Bible verses you use to no more than 10 to 12 in a split sermon. That's a lot as well, 10 to 12. Overuse of scriptures without expounding or explaining their meaning or application is the sign of a message that has not been fully developed. By using fewer verses and squeezing all we can out of every verse we use, we will be more effective. Remember, the desired response for our message, Remember what the desired response for our message is. We don't want to be, quote, "He sure did read a lot of scriptures." That response shows that we were not as effective as we could have been by expounding fewer scriptures. So you don't want your audience to remember, they're not going to remember all that you read, but they're going to remember that it was a great number. And that's very true for the sermonette, by the way, probably even more so than on a split sermon. I have counted people going over 12 scriptures in a sermonette. And it's, you know, what did they remember? They don't have no idea what you talked about. They just remember you read a bunch of scriptures. And so that's why, again, you want to have no more than 3 scriptures in a sermonette. And even when I look at this, 10 to 12 in a split sermon, I don't know if I use 10 or 12 in a full sermon. But need to be pretty careful even about that. Okay, the third overall point on a split sermon is selecting a subject. A split sermon topic should be selected according to what the congregation may need. It may be a timely message helping the congregation prepare for a specific holy day. It may center on a specific need that the congregation may have as a whole. In other cases, you may pinpoint a specific doctrine or fundamental belief. I like a lot of that. I think that's one of the things, and I'm just going to digress here. It's always good that we need to explain our basic doctrines and fundamental beliefs. We think, well, oh, we all know that. We've been keeping the Sabbath for 50 years. Well, can you explain the Sabbath, and can you explain it all from Scripture? Because you notice where Satan wanted to attack here about 20-some years ago was what? The Sabbath. And a few other things, too, as you know. And a lot of people went for that. I mean, longtime ministers, because they did not really know. They believed, and they always did. And that's too trite. That's too simple to speak on something like that. And no, it isn't, if you explain it. I remember Ted Armstrong, college years ago, said, he came over to Big Sandy, and he said, you know, he was talking at a forum or whatever to the students and mentioned that the previous Sabbath in Pasadena, that he just decided to speak on why we keep the Sabbath. And he said, I got more comments after that because we've never spoken on those things. We assume that everybody knows that very thoroughly. But if you go through all the scriptures on a topic like that, and he was amazed, so he was going to, I guess, talk a little more on some of our basic subjects. And that's what he was telling us as students a few days after that service. So, pinpoint a specific doctrine or a fundamental belief. It is always good. And one other thing I will mention, back in 1974, I was transferred to Portland, and my first pastorate was Portland East. And I came into the Portland Church and went to Spokesman's Club there before going to Big Sandy. And the deacons and some of the leading men who I was in that club with for a few months, that one in 1966, they were leaving the church. And Ernest Martin stuff was going around, and all they were, dropping out like flies, you might say. I couldn't believe it, some of the stuff that they were leaving over. So I changed Spokesman's Club, which we had there in Portland, and I set it up and a schedule for the whole winter year of Spokesman's Club. Each one was going to have a theme, and the theme was one of our doctrines. And table topics had to do with that particular doctrine of that night, and nothing else, not about the news. We have table topics, you ask questions about that doctrine. You have speeches, something tailored around that. After the overall evaluation, then I would explain the doctrine and go through it because we had people leaving over coming to disbelieve in our basic doctrines. And you look back now at some of the ridiculous arguments that Ernest Martin and his booklets that were being passed around in the Portland church at that time, they were so simple. But they were new to them at that time, and they didn't fully know why they believed what they thought they believed. And again, this is one of the things that I think is very important, and what goes around comes around. Guess what? 1994, 5, and there, 6, same thing, and just different personalities then. So we want to be well-grounded, and in any of these examples of sermons, there are some specific guidelines that we should follow, which are the following. Biblical basis, number one. Always use the Bible as our basis for every sermon. We do not want to simply use verses to sanction our own thoughts and ideas. We must think deeply about the Word of God and show members how to apply it to their lives. In parentheses, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, which says what? Let me turn there. Second Timothy chapter 4. I think I know what it says. Get to it. I've used it before. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's interesting, instead of preaching, teaching. And I don't know, maybe it's because of the type of preachers we see on TV, hear about, and all of that. I many times like to think more of myself as a teacher than as a preacher. Comes across somewhat having some negative connotation. Maybe it's just me, but I do like to think more in terms of teaching. And Paul was teaching. He was edifying. Yes, there's preaching in it because of the emotion and feeling that is in it and behind it. But I do prefer teaching. Getting back here on to the point again, under selecting a subject, the first part was biblical basis. It should be biblical based to start with. And a second point under selecting a subject, it should be doctrinally sound. That should go without saying. There are doctrines of the church that should be covered. Use this type of message to preach the positive message of doctrine and help members to guard against false teachings. Oh, amen on that. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. I'm going to turn to those real quickly. I'm here in Timothy, and let's go to the second one, 1 Timothy 4, and verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, or the doctrines, for in doing this, Timothy, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So take heed to yourself. You want to be sound in doctrine. And, of course, 2 Peter 1:12, read that real quickly. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 12. For this reason, I will be negligent, let me start again. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the in this present truth. And so what was he reminding? Did he have new doctrine to give them? No, he was reminding them of the sound doctrines from Christ and the Word of God that he had preached all of his life. Need a drink of water? Just a minute. So sound doctrinally, second part under selecting your subject, it has to be doctrinally sound. A third one is correction. Now, this is on the split sermon, not the sermonette. Reproof and correction are different. Correction simply means to straighten up. This may mean taking commonly thought of ideas and correcting them under the light of God's word. We never want to use ridicule or sarcasm in this type of a message. We simply want to correct the misunderstanding. Remember to give positive instruction and encouragement with this type of message. No one wants to leave services feeling like they have been whipped. And, you know, there were times in the past when a younger church and a younger ministry, and I know exactly why they use that word, because that's what happened more than once. And we don't want that at all. That is not edifying. That is not building. A fourth thing to consider under selecting your subject. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Show them positively how they can achieve true righteousness by living God's way of life. Simple messages on prayer, fasting, and study can be invaluable when we illustrate the message more vividly. And they cite here 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. And again, I'm going to read that to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Great scripture, by the way, especially in under this point. Now, the fifth point under selecting a subject to consider, meet in due season. Meet in due season. Certain times of the year dictate that that certain messages be given. Expound the meaning of the holy days prior to the specific holy day. Now this, again, this is a split sermon, and you can begin to cover some of this because you're going to speak 30 to 40 minutes. But be very careful about that in a sermonette, because you only have 12 minutes. You can maybe give a kernel of corn, not the ear, but a kernel of corn about an upcoming, well, the night, a good sermon, it's an explanation of the night to be much observed. You can cover that very, very, very well in 10 to 12 minutes. Okay, meet in due season. Now, let me read this. Certain times of the year dictate that certain messages be given. Expound the meaning of the holy days prior to the specific holy day. Never take it for granted that this type of message is not needed. It is needed. And they cite Matthew 24 and verse 45. And I want to turn to that as well. Matthew 24 and in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? To give them food in due season. Excellent scripture to use there. Yes, meat in due season. And then the sixth point under selecting a subject, or the sixth bullet as it's written here, prophetic-themed messages. Prophetic-themed messages. Do not get locked just in the here and the now. God's people should have their minds positively focused toward the future. Be careful with regards to this subject matter. Make certain that what we are speaking is in line with what the church teaches. Avoid speculation. Stick especially to what God has revealed in His Word. We want to give members a positive-minded vision of the future. Of course, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish, is cited here. All right, that covers six points to consider under selecting a subject. And selecting a subject was number three under split sermons. Number four now under split sermons is developing the split sermon. Good ideas for sermons must be developed into good messages. This does not happen by chance. It takes a lot of hard work and effort.
And you sleep on.
Straightforward, step-by-step process. Ask the fundamental question. That's one of the points under developing the split sermon. Ask the fundamental question. What kind of response should this message produce? What outcome am I looking for in members hearing this message? We may desire to exhort the congregation, perhaps with higher faith and hope. We may have personally come to a better understanding on a topic and want to share that fact. Or it may be that we simply want to review a fundamental doctrine or belief. Effective speaking requires us to identify the desired response and then develop our message accordingly to reach that goal. So ask the fundamental question. The second thing, a bullet under this, is brainstorm. Now it's time to tap into our creative side and examine different ways to approach our subject. If we always approach a subject in the same way, it becomes difficult for our audience to stay interested week after week. Through the process of brainstorming, we will often see approaches that we had never considered before. So what do we mean by brainstorming? I think somebody needs to mute your mic there. It's getting a little disturbing. So please mute your mic if you haven't done so. Let me continue on. So what do we mean by brainstorming? For our purposes, we want to find a quiet time when we can simply think about the many varied aspects of our subject. Write down every possible point that you can think of concerning this subject. Even if some of the ideas seem off the wall or only distantly related to what you wanted to say, write them down anyway. Sometimes the ideas that initially seem almost extreme are the ones that generate other very useful ideas. So you have to do this, and I remember Richard Ames talking to us in a speech class in college brought a lot of that out as well, of just sitting down and putting many, many thoughts together and then looking at them and trying to organize them into one subject. That's one way, certainly, to do it as well, is to try to brainstorm, especially finding the subject usually is the hardest thing to do. Once you really know what you want to speak on, what your subject is, and then it seems like things can begin to fall together. A third bullet under developing the split sermon is to write down a clear, concise, specific purpose statement, SPS. In one way or another, the SPS should relate back to the initial impact or outcome that we desire from the split sermon, the first step in the process. The SPS should be a short, concise, declarative, not question, but a declarative sentence that clearly states the purpose of the sermon. To a great extent, the shorter we can make this statement, the better. An effective, focused SPS will probably not contain the word "and." The SPS has two main functions. First, it guides us in selecting the points that we need to cover and how we will organize them. Second, it tells our audience what we are trying to accomplish in our message. This makes it much easier for them to follow along. I like that point there, too, by the way, not using the word "and" in your SPS. That's a good point there, and to keep in mind. Otherwise, the SBS goes will tend to be way too long, and more longer than you would really want it. Now, a fourth bullet underneath developing the split sermon is to organize the material. When organizing, remember the principles of movement and flow. We want the congregation to move with our message. We want their attention to remain focused on what we are saying. This may include hand gestures and vocal variety. This creates movement in our message that people will then follow. We also want to think about flow as we develop the passage or the message. Transition statements and or thoughts will keep the congregation engaged and moving in the direction that you want them to go as you speak. The speaking method of using points is an excellent way to keep the congregation flowing and moving in the direction that you want them to go. Fifth bullet now under developing the split sermon, applying the finishing touches. Apply the finishing touches. It is said that a man is known for his entrances and his exits. The introduction and conclusion to your sermon are extremely important. Do not minimize their significance. There are a variety of different types of introductions that can be used. Whatever introduction style you choose to use, grab the congregation's attention. Write out your conclusion word for word. You do not want to stumble a few yards from the finish line of your message. You're well put. Okay, and that finishes that's the fifth and final bullet under number four, developing the split sermon. Then we go now to number five, the use of reference works, particularly here in a split sermon. There are a number of reference works available to us that can enhance the material or presentation as we prepare our message. For example, the use of a Greek concordance may give us the subtle nuance of a word that may dramatically explain a scripture we are quoting. It can open up our ability to get a deeper meaning of what the scripture is saying and, by extension, the application to our message. In addition, Bible commentaries can be helpful for stimulating thinking on a subject or a passage of scripture. The commentaries also serve to give us background to individual books of the Bible. One note of caution, be careful not to preach from a commentary. The authors are scholars and give us scholarly insight into the Bible. However, these commentaries can sometimes stray from our doctrine and fundamental beliefs. I hope that we can all recognize and see that right away. I occasionally will use either a commentary. Yesterday I made reference to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's a four-volume set that I have here. A lot of times I mention conservative versus more liberal. You have the two types in when it gets into religious commentaries, and I don't have any room or desire for the liberal kind. But I do try to always quote, if I am, from a conservative commentary. I mentioned yesterday the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Very conservative and sound. Perfect? No, but neither is the King James Bible perfect in its translation. We have to be able to have enough discernment, hopefully, and understanding that we can see when somebody is getting off into something that would be that we would not accept as being scripturally sound. Barnes' New Testament Bible Notes, which is basically a commentary on the New Testament by Albert Barnes. Again, overall conservative. Are there things there that I've seen that I would not? Well, sure, he talks about the Trinity, which I don't need to use his notes on that, but there are other things in Barnes' notes on the New Testament books that are very helpful and very give some good insight of background in particular. That's why I go to them. I like background of the situation, the place, the time, all of that. That may not be fully brought out in the Bible scripture itself. So man can add color then and to what you're saying and make it better as far as understanding the overall picture on the part of your audience. All right. That's enough then for number five, which the use of reference works. Not that you do every time you speak. But, you know, occasionally you may want to use it. Depends on what you're covering. In a Bible study, I certainly, in a lot of cases, would use it because you're going to be covering various scriptures as you go along. It may not have to be a commentary. It may actually be an explanation of certain words and what they mean in the Greek as to where they were translated into the New King James Bible English. To make it understandable. So certainly don't hesitate to use helps in that way. You can actually do that in a sermon end, answering a difficult scripture. You have a list of them I sent to you. And depending on what difficult scripture, if you should choose to want to explain it, you may want to use, if you have a commentary, to explain a point, but you're not going to read the whole thing. It's just going to explain it. It's going to give clarity to the background of that particular scripture and the context and so forth in which it was given. And you can certainly do that, too, in a sermonette. Finally, number six of the points under the split sermon, helping brethren understand and remember the message. The first bullet, analyze the human mind and its reactions by putting yourself in the congregation's shoes. They do not like dull, boring, concordance-type sermons. These tend to lack any interest, originality of thought, or ideas. You have to have a balance and you have to make it interesting if you do have to use something. They said concordance-type sermons. But we just got done reading that you can use reference works in the previous point. And certainly we should. There's a time because they can add more information and make it come to life. But there has to be a balance. What they're trying to say here in point number six is that you don't want to make that, you know, just going reading a bunch of reference works and everything and all through your split sermon. You want to use them where they will best help, but not overload your notes with a lot of reference works. The second bullet under helping brethren understand and remember the message, use analogies to illustrate the truth. The Bible is full of physical analogies that help us understand spiritual things. Now let me give you some of these examples that they have here. Character is like gold purified in the furnace of affliction, or fire, meaning affliction. That's an example of one. Another one, character is like clay that is beaten, molded, and formed into a beautiful piece of pottery that is then fired. We've heard that, Isaiah, the potter and the pottery. The Holy Spirit is like water. It flows and it cleanses. Oh, yes, very good. Another one, the Holy Spirit is like a fire that needs to be stirred up and not quenched. I remember that scripture. I did look it up and they explained it. I think it was on Unleavened Bread a couple of years ago, where Paul said to Timothy, stir up the spirit which you have, which was given to you by the laying on of my hands, and so on. But if you look up that word, stir, as I recall, it's like stirring up a fire and everything. And that's what it is talking about when it says, you know, stir it up. It's like you want to stir up a campfire that's beginning to go out. The Holy Spirit is like the olive oil used to light the lamps in the temple that never went out. It is a soothing and healing agent. Another one is the Holy Spirit is like wind. Of course, that'd be John 3. Invisible, but we can see its effects. Satan broadcasts on a wavelength, and the spirit in man turns the human mind into a receiver. Wow. Now, human nature is like the force of gravity. We must resist it, and it can never be turned off. So those are just some examples of the analogies to illustrate a particular truth that you might want to use, adding more color to it. Another bullet under helping brethren understand and remember the message, always be on the lookout for any analogy or illustration that can help. Remember that analogies are not used to prove anything. In addition, even the best analogies break down at some point. Another bullet, quotes and examples from the lives and writings of great men and women can also help to illustrate and to clarify. Another bullet, stories of others or personal stories from your experience are always wonderful tools to bring interest, relevance, and life to a split sermon message. And the final point here, or final bullet under point number six, realize people generally have great difficulty drawing principles out of biblical examples and applying biblical principles to their lives. A helpful method is to give one or two examples, then draw the principle out in such a way that it is obvious to everyone. Next, take the same principle, reword it so they grasp it, and show how it applies in everyday situations. Learn to illustrate these principles in this way, and your audience will understand a lot more easily. It just helps the audience. A lot of this is to keep everything simple, and so that we can understand it. I was finishing up last night the booklet, the new one on, what is the title, Why Were You Born? It's we retitled it. And maybe you've read it. If you haven't, I hope you will. It is very well written because not only is it thorough, but it's written on the level that anybody can understand it. It's not complicated. And when you look at that and you just appreciate the thoroughness, you get the simplicity. It's what I call it's good writing. And it is just a well-written, good message, inspiring to read it. And I think Eric Jones did that one. I think Dave Trabig did the one on the God of the Bible, which I thought was extremely well-written. I believe God is blessing our writers to be able to write so that you understand it. It is clear. And really, I bring this up, I'm digressing a little bit here, because that's what these points are of how to make, to be effective in speaking and saying the same thing is what we're trying to practice in our writing. And we want to keep it that way. I can recall times past individuals who could be real didactic, teacher-like in their speaking, and it would really be quite uninteresting to talk to or to listen to. But we want to try to, we have to, because we're speaking at whatever length of time it's going to be that we speak, depending on the assignment and everything, put variety into it and be thinking of variety. And what can I do to, in other words, not just go through in a monotone of the whole thing, but I need to change it at times. There's times when I need to, raise my voice in the sense of giving emphasis to what I'm trying to talk about here, you know, and things like that, or bring in a story, or bring in the use of a reference to simply add some color or whatever. In other words, break it up and put that balance and everything into it. Well, that ends the lecture portion, and I sent all of you materials here, handouts, effective sermonette preparation. This is very, very good. I'm glad that they have a lot of extra stuff here that I won't go over this because you already have it. I hope you've had a chance to go over and read it and look at it again because it's much of what we were covering already here today. I would list that list of the difficult scriptures. There are, if you go through all of them, I don't know, I haven't counted how many. It looks like there's got to be well over 100 here. And some of them I recognize, and of course I mentioned one here in the lecture earlier, which was John 14:2. But they all really are good scriptures for sermonettes to give explanation. And usually maybe you might see also through that explanation a point maybe of even Christian living character or study, talking about, especially as you see, brethren, from when we look at this, the important thing is that we have to consider also context. And many times people have gotten way off, and even commentaries get off base without looking at the total context. What was happening here? And whatever scripture it might be, look at the whole chapter. Now I'd even want to look at where the author is in the book, depending on how long, big of a book or how long it is. But I was certainly, when you're giving sermonettes and you're scratching your head for something to speak on, I'd come to this list and start looking at some of these things. And maybe if, not that you, excuse me, would just choose one to then give the explanation and anything else you could add to it, but it may cause you to think of something else and give you some other idea so that when you're searching and trying to figure out what you want to speak on. I'm glad they included all of this, and I don't know who put it all together, but it looks really quite good to me. Let me just, one more thing, because I just happened to look here on page 2 of the handout of the list. I'm looking here at Matthew 10:28, and it reminds me, when I was a trainee and first sent out to Salt Lake City, we had a regional conference in Denver, and we would go over there, and others would come in from New Mexico and Wyoming and all of that to the district or regional headquarters to have for the two-day conference. And we would be staying with church members. They set us up to stay in church members' homes and all of that. Well, Saturday morning, I get a call from the regional pastor, and he asked me, would you give a sermonette today? And, okay, yes, sir. And I had nothing prepared. But I knew, because I had heard much when I was in college, and maybe possibly after I came out of college, well, I was 1 year before graduating a trainee in Alabama. I may have heard something about the difficult scriptures there. I know I did at college in the speech class and everything. And I just went to Matthew 10:28 and sat down there at the church people's homes, happened to be students who were a married couple that we had gone to college with and who had moved to Denver. Well, I just sat down real quickly and began to put together from what I had in my classes on the notes on Matthew 10:28, and gave the sermonette that afternoon, the explanation of Matthew 10:28, that man can't kill, quote, the immortal soul. And as you look at that, you'll see that's what it says. Well, what is the truth about that? And I think it went over quite well. It was informative. I had all my notes in my Bible from a class on that, and it helped me really in a pinch, so, and that worked out very well. All right, do any of you have any questions or comments you would like to make? Are you still there?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, very good.
Yeah, we're here.
I hear a noise. I hear somebody there, but I can't hear very well.
We're here. We've been hearing you.
All right, good. Who was that?
Harvey.
Hey, glad you got on. Okay.
Yeah, I might have missed writing one or two things down, but I think I got 98% of it.
Okay. Well, that's a good percentage.
Yeah.
All right. Well, if you do not have any other comments or anything or questions about it, again, look over this. This is the largest number of handouts that I've ever sent out to you, which is, and I, of course, obviously because of the nature of this particular lecture, this is very good to have and keep on hand and go back and refer to. And if you missed either part of this lecture, or if you know of people who missed it all, they can likewise go to the Miami website, and it will be put on there, Adam. By the way, Adam, are you on?
Yes, I am.
Okay, I did, because I asked earlier and you weren't on, but good. I didn't want to panic here thinking Adam never got on to start recording, but I figured you would be sooner or later. All right, I thank all of you for tuning in here and taking part. We have one more to go. The last one, number 10, will be the first Sunday of May, and so that will be coming up in about 4 weeks from now. So I'll let you go. Thanks for tuning in, and have a good week, and we'll see most of you next Sabbath.